All right. Well, we're glad that you are here today, and we're going to continue with our study on New Testament characters. But it's always good to have Bible students in class. You know, there are some classes to where you have Bible receivers. You know, they just receive, and there's not giving in relationship to that. What I have found in this class is that there is good both receiving and giving. And I appreciate that as a teacher. I know that the class is going to go well, and I know that the students have a good knowledge of their Bible, and that's always a enjoyable time to teach. So we're going to continue with our study. We're going to continue with our test as well. These are questions 87 to 104, and so. Not that we have covered all of the questions, but these are the cards. If you have children in the younger classes here, then these are the questions and the cards that they are going over every Sunday and Wednesday as well. And so in December, it's my understanding that Miss Donna and maybe Randy had a thing or two to do with it, I don't know, but Miss Donna and Randy have planned a fun time of, I don't know how you could call a test fun time, but get together to where we can go over many of these things, and maybe we can test our knowledge up against some of the young folks in the congregation here. So I look forward to that. Because I'm going to be gone that night, and so I look really forward to getting the No, I'm not. all right. I suppose, you know, as a teacher, I'm supposed to have a red pen. Purple? It's purple now? Well, I don't have a purple pen. Red offends people. So the University of Texas A&M and the University of Texas Tech, they offend people? I know the University of Oklahoma offends a lot of Texans, but we just kind of can't help that. But I'm thinking, red offend, really? Well, I'm going to go with red, so be prepared to be offended today. it's an aggressive color, I know. You're supposed to have a red tie on if you're in an aggressive mode. And obviously, I'm in a schizophrenic mode. So I don't know how that's going to work. All right. So I will tell you right off the bat that this first one, I could not name all five of the Marys. Anybody ready to go for it? Oh, Don's got them down. Oh, you got them ready?
Mary, 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 Mary.
There you go. Good job. There you go. 100%. Hang on just a second, Don. I said this was a great class before we started. I'm beginning to wonder now. Yes, sir, Don.
Mary, Mother of Jesus.
Okay.
Mary, the Magdalene.
Yes.
Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And
okay.
Mary, the mother of James and Joseph.
Yep.
And then the other one, known as Mary Salome.
There is that. I don't think they counted that one because they were thinking of the good guys, not the bad guys, in this question. And so they were thinking of more along the lines of Acts chapter 12 and Mary, the mother of John Mark. That's the fifth Mary there. So excellent, excellent job. Okay, well, let me go ahead and erase this, just unless y'all get a big head, and we'll go ahead and do that. All right. Yes, those are the five Marys. In fact, let's just go through and spend a little time dealing with these five Marys. Mary, the mother of James. You remember James's brother?
John,
right? And James and John were the sons of... Zebedee, right? The sons of Zebedee. And their mother participated in a particular activity with them regarding a particular place in the kingdom. You remember what that was?
Who was going to sit by
either side? One on either side, right? And put my sons on either side. And so Mary, the mother of James, Luke chapter 24 and verse number 10. And by the way, you find several of these lists of Marys as you get closer to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But Luke chapter 24 and verse number 10, it says, "It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other Mary that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles." And so after this is a scene after the resurrection. This is a scene where they are witnesses to the resurrection. They are taking that information to the apostles, and Mary, the mother of James, is there. Let's look at Luke chapter 1. And Luke chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, we're going to find Mary, the mother of Jesus. Of course, you can find her in several texts, but you definitely find her at the very beginning here. 26 and 27 in particular, it says here, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Now, verse number 28 tells us a little bit about her character. "The angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And so... the second Mary here, Mary the mother of Jesus, was there during many intimate times with Jesus. She was at the cross. One of the, actually two, I guess, of the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross would be surrounding her. Number one, the saying where she says to John, "Behold thy mother," speaking to Mary, and then to Mary, "Behold thy son." And so that particular statement is certainly directed toward her. No doubt Jesus took his responsibility very seriously in taking care of his mother at that particular, well, not at that particular time, but at the particular time of his, even his death. And so, but Mary was there to take in the events, as well as Joseph in Luke chapter 2, where they are lost. I don't know that Jesus was lost. Jesus is lost from them, and they head back to Jerusalem and find him in his father's house doing his father's business. And you remember that Mary would keep these things in her heart. The first miracle, Mary was there, and she was the, I guess, the reason that initiated that particular miracle when there in Cana of Galilee there was a wedding that was absent now of wine. That is, it was absent of non-alcoholic wine. That is clearly evidenced by the context. And the word wine does not in your New Testament suggest alcohol at all. It can be alcoholic, but it does not suggest alcoholic. In fact, throughout the Bible, it references the juice of the grape all the way from being on the vine itself through the entire process. And so the context demands what kind of wine that is. Now, that's nothing in relationship to Mary. It's just I always feel like I've got to explain that to people because it is so abused and so misused today with regards to people. And so, and if Jesus did, then he violated certainly many Old Testament admonitions, and he lived under the law. And the Bible tells us that he lived perfect in relationship to the law. And so if he made this keg party for the individuals that were already well drunk would certainly describe an alcoholic stupor at that particular time. And so, but Mary was there. She was the reason why Jesus engaged in this particular miracle. And there are a lot of events that you will find Mary, the mother of Jesus, at. She was not just at his birth, early childhood, and then he exited that. Now, we don't see a lot of Joseph in regards to the rest of the story. It is surmised, and I must put a mark by that, a red offensive mark by that. It is suggested that maybe that he had passed on from the life of Jesus, and that's why he is no longer mentioned. That's just a observation that people have from the text. The text never says that, so that's why it gets that offensive mark. But so then there was also Mary, the mother of Mark. In Acts chapter 12, we find Mary, the mother of Mark. You remember that Herod had stretched out his hand, it says in chapter 12 and verse number 1, for the purpose of vexing the church. He does so by killing James. James becomes the first apostolic martyr. And James, the brother of John, verse number 2. So this would be which of these Mary's son? Mary, the mother of James, I see exactly. The wife of Zebedee, right? This is who we're talking about. And when he saw that that pleased the Jews, verse number 3, it says he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And so there is a pause in that. And then we find in verse number 5 that Peter is kept in prison. By the way, if you have the King James there, just a side note, the word Easter is not in it's not a proper translation. It's a time frame. It's not a translation. There is a difference in that. I believe that the individuals that were translating the King James were seeking to give people a time frame, and they did a rather poor job at this time in doing so. They should have left it as to what it is. It is the Passover. And you find it is the preparation, right? It is the days of unleavened bread. It is the Passover things. That's what we're talking about there. And but Peter is kept in prison. And through the prayers of the church, look at verse number 12, verses 12 through. And in fact, if somebody read verses 12 through 17 for us, Acts chapter 12, verses 12 through 17.
So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept it was so they said, "It is an angel." Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But mentioning to them that his hand is kept silent, he declared to them how the Lord brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place.
Let me ask you this. What do you find is unusual in this text? When you read through that, what do you find is unusual? Not miraculous. I realize that's unusual, right? But what do you find is unusual in relationship to this?
I think it's the spirit coming back.
Okay, they certainly misunderstand the whole situation, right? They think it's a spirit.
Superstitious.
Okay. Very good, very good. By the way, a good observation during these days, right? And what else do you find is unusual in this text?
Hadn't James just been killed? I think it said James and the brethren.
Okay, that's probably a different James there, but I don't know if Peter knew. I assume Peter knew at this time that James, the brother of John, had been killed, so it may be referencing a different James here. That's a good observation, by the way. Let me ask you this. The church has been engaged in doing what?
Prayer.
They're engaged in prayer. They're praying for what? What's the context of their prayer? Peter being released from prison. Peter being safe. And I mean, James had just been killed, right? And their prayers are for their brother and their leader, one of their leaders, one of the apostles here, to be in safety. And so do you not find it interesting that after all of that prayer, miraculous activity in the church already up to this point, right? What happened in Acts chapter 2? No, chapter 2. Miraculous activity in chapter 2.
The Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues.
Okay, they're all of a sudden they're speaking in languages that they have never studied before. They're speaking in tongues. The Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit had fallen upon each of the apostles, and they are speaking in those tongues. The New Testament church is established out of that preaching. Then in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, you come upon what miraculous act? This is all in the church in the city of Jerusalem surrounding the church there. What do you find in 4 and 5?
Healing.
I'm sorry?
Healing.
The healing, right? Here's a man who is lame and he is healed right there out in the open. All of these miraculous activities were taking place right out there, and they're surprised. It does say they are astonished when Peter shows up. Do you ever find yourself astonished when something that you have been praying, not talking about a miraculous activity here, but when you're praying for something and it comes about, do you find yourself a little bit astonished at it? Or you've been working, let's just use this as, you've been working for it, the church has been involved in it, and something good happens. How often sometimes are we astonished that it actually comes about? In what we would consider good or negative, I've seen this. How many times have you seen I'll use two examples here. The appointment of elders and deacons go bad. All right. How many times have you seen discipline in the church go bad? Probably all of us could raise our hand, right? How astonished are we when it goes smoothly? Whoa, I didn't know that. I was talking to a man the other day, and an elder at yesterday, in fact, at Colleyville. One of the elders, I stayed with him and his family, Miss Mona and I did, and he was talking about the eldership there, and he said, you know, I've served as a deacon in other congregations. I've served in different capacities. And he said, I always dreaded going to elders and deacons meetings or elders meetings and things like that. Not that they were always mean and aggressive. They can get that way. I've seen men's business meetings where I thought maybe this wasn't the church. I know we wasn't acting like the church, but I've seen it to where it's almost a fist fight in regards to the discussion. And people leave, and they are mad at one another, and they just won't talk to one another. Listen, maybe I'm not supposed to be talking. Y'all are looking at me like maybe I'm not supposed to be talking like this.
Oh, yeah, go ahead.
Okay. Thank you. Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. These are things we don't like to talk about, no doubt. But emotions do get pretty heated sometimes, even in discipline. The carrying out of discipline, it can get very heated, very emotional at times. And there can be some harsh words said and some difficult things that we have to endure in those things. Well, think about all of these things wrapped up. And then what happens? You've gone through all that. And here's what this guy's point was. He said, with these guys, I enjoy getting together with them. I enjoy our times together. I enjoy our Bible studies. I enjoy our meetings together. And I'm like, isn't that the way it's supposed to be? We're men of God doing the work of God, and we're collectively joining our hearts, minds, souls, and hands together for that work. Isn't it supposed to be where we work in harmony and unity together? I mean, that's the way God designed it, right? So if it's not going the way God designed it, then it probably means either I, and maybe the I is important here, right, needs to change in regard to how I'm approaching that, right? They were astonished that Peter is actually there, yet they have been working in prayer for that very end, and they're astonished that it occurs. Sometimes when we ask God for things, or when we are doing our part to make them come to fruition, then oftentimes we are astonished that it actually works. Those are important things that we mark them down. I think this is an important event in the church that oftentimes gets overlooked. Yes, sir.
Just so astonished that what's really this?
Yeah.
She recognizes the voice of Peter. Now, obviously, she's not seeing him, but she turns and runs the opposite direction to tell him. And so that's a sign of astonishment.
Yep.
You know, and I'll just throw something out. Yes, I've been in some elders' meetings that you were a little astonished because it went as badly as quickly as it did.
Oh, yeah, that's
and
true.
Yeah. Others that you will go to, you're going, oh man, this is going to be nasty, and it turns out good.
Yes.
And you're going, now wait a minute, why couldn't the last one have come out like this one did? Like,
yep.
What happened? What went wrong with the last one that here it didn't? It went right. But yeah, I've been in some that you go, well, that went wrong quickly.
Yeah. Sometimes we anticipate something, but it's still an astonishment that it happens. Yes, sir.
Well, there's the other thing too about they thought that was Peter's angel, and so that's two things that then they didn't understand, and two things that we don't understand today.
That's a good point.
It's nothing new that we don't understand prayer really, and we don't understand angel. Well, a lot of people don't understand angels and the whole deal. So just kind of sticks out to me that those two things.
Yep. Yeah, and that takes us back to Chad's statement on the superstition, right? Not understanding the heavenly realm and the items that are before us. All right, very good with regards to this. The next Mary then is found in John chapter 11. And this, of course, is the Mary of Bethany. And there, beginning in verse number 1, it would say, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha, and very close people to Jesus during his earthly ministry. In fact, many times you will find Jesus as he is at the times of the Jewish feast that he would be staying with Lazarus and Mary and Martha in their house, and he would travel back, and if he would take the southern gate, as he oftentimes did, he would travel up over the brook of Kidron. He would go up the Mount of Olives, and that would be one of the ways in which you would get to Bethany. And but it was a short distance from Jerusalem. Jerusalem would be packed. You've probably been to events to where you did not stay in the actual town where the event was, because there were no hotels. There was no reservations that could be made, and you had to go to the next town down. I can tell you that spending 7 years in Wyoming, that oftentimes we lived, 150 miles from Cheyenne. I think it was 150. It was 110 miles to Laramie and then on to Cheyenne. There in Rawlins, Wyoming. And during Cheyenne days, during the big rodeo that took place, there was no place to stay, period. I'm talking not even a tent peg could be placed in Cheyenne, nor Laramie. And oftentimes we would get the over 150 miles away, people would drive back and forth from Cheyenne to Rawlins in order to go to the Cheyenne days. And so it was a massive event, and all of the Jews, the Jewish males from all over the world ascending on Jerusalem, this was a major event. And Mary of Bethany and Martha, her sister, and Lazarus certainly were wonderful individuals of hospitality, the kindness and generosity of that group. So you find them in John chapter 11. They believe in the resurrection. They believe in the teachings of Jesus. And you will also find her referenced surrounding the cross as well. Also, Mary Magdalene, Matthew chapter 27, verse number 56 is our last Mary. Mary Magdalene, Matthew 27, verse 56. Notice there that the Bible says, among which was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of Zebedee's children. And then in what verse is that? 61. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher there. And so again, chapter 28 in verse number 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And so we find that these five Marys had a very good impact in relationship to. I mean, the church is meeting there in Mary, the mother of John Mark's house. So, I mean, she certainly had a great impact in relationship to the New Testament church. All right, yes, ma'am.
So, the Mary, the wife of Cleopas, was that the same Mary as the mother of James? The one in John chapter 19?
The one in John chapter 19?
Verse 25.
Now, why would you ask me a hard question? Why not just ask me an easy question?
Because you are a man of knowledge and wisdom.
No, see, for that, you're going to have to pull out your handy-dandy phone, which has a blue-letter Bible on it, and it actually has an attachment to some dictionaries. And see, now we're going to have to actually engage in Bible study instead of just Bible comment, you see. And so we've been engaging in a lot of Bible comment, and now it's Bible study time. So I'm going to take you through this process that I'm going through right now, and I'm going to go to my blue letter Bible in Matthew chapter John chapter 19,
verse 25.
Okay, there we go. And I'm going to see there. Let's see, Mary the wife of Cleophas. Okay, let's see. So I'm going to go to my dictionaries. So I can see, there we go, there's my dictionaries. And I want to go down to, well, here's Easton's Bible Dictionary. Let's see if it tells me anything.
There's another Cleopas in the Road to Emmaus.
Okay.
One of them was named Cleopas.
Oh, that's right. Luke 24, right?
Yeah, Luke 24.
Luke 20, the only of the two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus, right? The only one that was named was Cleopas. That's exactly right. I'd forgotten about that. Thanks. See, this is Bible study, see? You can do this. By the way, how many of you have a dictionary in the back of your Bible? As it might be rather small at times. And you might not be able to gather that, but some of them are. If you have a Dixon Bible, you probably already have the answer, and you're just saying, well, Rick, if you'll let me tell you, I'll tell you what it is. But a Dixon Bible has an extensive and exhaustive encyclopedia as well as a dictionary, and I have one, but I never bring it to my Bible study, so I don't know why. But now, Easton's Bible Dictionary says that... let's see. It says the word wife is, well, we'll not deal with that. Wife rightly inserted. Then Mary was the mother of James the Less, and Cleophas is the same as Alphaeus in Mark chapter 10, verse number 3. That's Easton's dictionary on that. Let's see here. Probably a more extensive one is going to be, let's see here, is going to be the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. And it says one of the two disciples, and the name is a contraction of, does not say C. Alphaeus and C. Cleophas, but... anybody got a Dixon? Nobody has a Dixon today?
We're
poor. If you have an old Dixon, you might have gotten it off cheap, but if not, then some of them can run up to $1,000 anymore. So, no? All right.
So is this a different Cleophas? You know, because Her search says that it is the father of James the Less.
Yes.
The husband of Mary, the sister of the mother of Jesus. So Mary has a sister named Mary.
That makes sense to me. But anyway, I don't know.
No, that doesn't compute that part. By the way, is it a bullet point or is it a second? Okay, because he may be giving you two separate individuals there. Sometimes they will give you a listing of individuals that are there, and if that is a semicolon or a bullet, then he's also referencing somebody else.
So is this the fifth Mary, or is this in other words, a Mary that was already mentioned among your five? Or is this a separate?
No, this is one of the five here that we are talking about.
Okay, so Mary, yes, the wife of Cleophas, is one of the five.
That's what they are suggesting here, is that this would be, which one would this be? This would be the mother of James, right? Cleophas. I'm going to have to work on that. We'll have to work on that for when. Oh, there you go. Oh, okay. Well, I'm going to travel closer. Listen, if you can't say it.
No, I can try.
Okay, if you can't, you have a husband right next door to you.
He's
just a second.
I'm worse than that.
Oh, wow. I don't want to get too close.
It says husband of the Mary that stood by the cross of Jesus and father of James the Less and Joseph. Through the comparison of Matthew 27, verse 56, Mark 3:18, and Luke 6:15, it has been ascertained that Mary, the wife of Cleophas and sister of the mother of Jesus, and Mary, the mother of James the Less, were the same, for it is improbable that the two sisters should have the same name. Hence, it is assumed that Alphaeus was also called Cleophas, father of Levi, who was later called Matthew, one of the apostles.
All right, there you go. So there's a lot more intertwining of families than we may even have assumed within the apostleship with regards to that. Very good. Very good. See, it's always good to have a Dixon with you when you're in a Bible study, especially one like that. All right, well, let's see here. Now, I can't go by that clock as far as the 15 is concerned, right? Okay. I want to make sure here, because I don't want to get in trouble. I've been in trouble my whole life. I've been trying to stay out of it, and so I don't want to get in trouble. So, we're going to continue our study on some of the names in relationship to that, maybe get it solidified in our minds. What you have found out is the teacher, and you should have already known that, does not know everything. So ask easier questions, please. those are the five names that they list on the cards for the study. Yes.
I'm sorry, the backtrack. I just had a quick couple of thoughts.
Is it an easy one or hard?
I think they're easy.
I know you. It's not easy. So.
It had to do with the Acts 12 passage.
Yes.
One of the thoughts I have is about why they were astonished.
Yes.
It might be possible that they were astonished, not that he was released, but that he
would
be so soon, maybe?
That's certainly a possibility, yes.
In verse 5, it says that they were in constant prayer for him, and so maybe they were surprised that he got out that fast, or maybe they were expecting some sort of trial or a release, and all of a sudden he just shows up at the door, you know, like... they were expecting to have heard something.
I mean, it's that night, right?
Yeah.
It's that night, and he's already there. And so that certainly could be a strong possibility, because what you have in the context is in chapter 4 and 5, they do go through a trial process. Even though the miraculous activity of the healing of that man had already taken place, their release was not miraculous. They went through the trial. You have the Sanhedrin there, and they're going through that trial, and they are told not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. They are beaten and let loose, and certainly they do go through that trial process. I think that's a good observation. See, I like yours a whole lot better than Evelyn's. So, you are my favorite student, right? Well, there are two of you over here, okay? One had to answer on the other question, but Evelyn is my least favorite student right now. She asked the hard question, so, no.
The other thing I was kind of thinking was, when it mentions the angel, like in verse 15,
yes.
It possible that they were thinking, like, because just about 33 years ago, an angel had appeared to several people. Joseph, and, you know, John had a vision in the previous chapter. Maybe, I wonder if I don't know how that translates from the Greek, if they were thinking it was like the spirit, it was actually like an angel on his behalf. I wonder if they had that sort of recent history where they were wondering if that angel was like an angel that showed up on Peter's behalf.
Well, we do know that in Acts chapter 8, right, with Philip, that the angel had a process in removing him from Samaria and going down to the way to get with the Ethiopian, and so it wouldn't be necessarily, but the idea of even a spirit. I mean, they are used to those things, at least to some extent, because in, what is it, Luke 11, is it 20, where Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, and he says, if I by the finger of God cast out devils, those would be disembodied spirits, involved in somebody else's body. It says, then the kingdom of God is come upon you. The greater magnitude of the spirits of disembodied men having activity in these other men was a time indicator that the kingdom of God has come upon you. So that activity they were somewhat used to in from Capernaum all the way down to Jerusalem at this particular time. But there was a lot of superstition with regards to these items as well. And so, but excellent point there. Excellent point. I like when Bible studies kind of come together a little bit, and y'all have done a fine job, even though some of you are in trouble. Some of you are making a zero today, and then the rest of you getting 100. I just ain't saying who, okay? All right, well, all right. Well, we'll continue with our test on Wednesday night. Thank you.